This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Hey, well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys in the room and online as well. Hey, today, online and in the room, Carson, came on back real quick. We're going to embarrass you again. Come on back, Carson. Can you hear me? Carson. There he comes. All right. I know you hate this, and so we're going to do it anyway. Today is his first day as our worship leader, and so I just wanted people online and in the room just to say welcome, Carson, on the count of three. You guys ready? All right, one, two, three. Welcome, Carson. So we're glad to have him up there. I just wanted to embarrass him real quick before we continue. I try to catch you off guard. I told you it was going to happen. You would like, okay. But we're glad that he is here today and leading us in worship. We're glad that you guys are here as well. Another step in his journey, another step in the journey as a church, as God leads us faithfully. Hey, if you have your message notes, take those out in the app, or you can scan this QR code as well and kind of look that up and follow along as we go through the message. You might have your Bibles ready. This is the last of our series that we're calling Discovering Your Place in God's Story. I've been looking at what does that mean? What is God calling us to do? How does he work? And so for these sermon series, I don't know about for you, I always feel like they're a short-term trip. Like we're going for a journey for 5 or 6 weeks, sometimes a little longer, sometimes a little shorter. We look at a certain book of the Bible, we look at a certain topic, and we let God just speak to us on the journey, and hopefully on the other side of these, we've learned something, God's taught us something, he's shown us something, we come out a little bit different. And so that's what we hope for this series, as we've been looking really at this idea of calling. And I hope that it settles in your heart, this idea of calling, that God has, first of all, called you into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's through that relationship that we find salvation. In John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, this is how we know salvation. It's by knowing God. There's no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. And so that's the first call, to have that relationship with him. The second callings that we have are really seasonal. It's like we're being deployed by Jesus. We have a mission from Jesus to go out and spread God's message, the gospel to the world, to push back the darkness with his light. And so that's what we hopefully are discovering through this time is what is God calling you to do and how are you supposed to act and react and what are you supposed to say and how are you supposed to relate to the people around you and what is that purpose that God has you for. So that's been really this series that we've been talking about. And you have a part to play. It's interesting the different metaphors that God uses to show us that. And one of the verses we looked at early on, it talked about you are a poem and you are a masterpiece that God has written to the world. There's another way of God putting it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. This is another thing he says about your life. And Paul's writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says this. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Do you realize that you're a letter? Your life is a letter to the world? That people used to write letters. Some of you in the room remember that. People actually wrote letters. And when you got run from somebody, you used to keep it. A lot of people would keep letters. They put it in a box or they keep it somewhere. And just these are all the things that someone said. Now, emails last forever, right? But they're not quite the same thing. Text is the same way. Some things just go away. But letters people would keep. And if you look at the New Testament, a big chunk of the New Testament are simply letters that people would write. And they would write them down like the book of Hebrews, or the book of James, or Peter, and Paul wrote a lot of them, but they would write things down. They knew it would take weeks or months to get to the person, and when it arrived, they would go, okay, what does it say? And they would study it, and they would look, just like some of you used to get letters, and they go, did they say love you, or was it I appreciate you? What was that ending? You know, that you're going, what did they have to say? And that's what you are. God says, I've written in your life, not with ink, but on your heart. And your life is a letter that the rest of the world reads, and it's a letter from God. And your life is designed, and my life is designed for people to look at us and go, okay, through this person, I get to see God. I get to see how he's working through them. And so God is constantly writing in our hearts. In this series, we've been looking at a lot of different things to kind of help us discover our calling. We've been talking about three things: gifts, passion, story, GPS. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at our gifts that God gives us as the Holy Spirit works through us, and that's how he expresses himself, is through the gifts he's given us. And hopefully you got a chance to explore that and see what your gifts are and how God wants to use them, both spiritual and natural. And then we talked last week about your passion. What is it God's called you to fight for? What is it that's in the world that's broken that you just go, I've got to do something about that? What is that thing? And today we want to talk about story. So I'd like to ask you, what's your story? If we were to sit down and I go, tell me your story and keep it under a half hour, right? We don't want to hear everything that happened. But if I said to you, what's your story? What would you say? What are the beats that you would have to hit? What are the events that you would make sure that everybody knew? How do you see your life story? How would you tell it? Would it be full of great things? Would it be small things? Would you go, I don't know what to say? Would you talk about all the places you lived? All the people you knew? Would you talk about all the things you thought? How would you tell your story? And your story is so important in the world to let people know what God is doing in your life. Today we have a kind of a short outline. I want you to follow along. Again, it's in the app. You can kind of do this. It's also in the book, Find Your Place. And just some things to kind of know about what we're going to talk about. The first thing is this, is simply your life is a story. Your life is a story that God is writing. And to look at your life that way, as simply a story that's being told from day one till day end. Psalm 139, verse 16, David got this idea. He says, your eyes saw my unformed substance before you were in there. God knew you. God knew you before you were conceived. He says, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. So before you were born, God was writing your story, and every single day, including today, God is writing it out in the book that he has that he can look through. So isn't it kind of an amazing thing that wouldn't you like to find that book? Would you turn the page and see what happened tomorrow? Would you look for something that's going to happen like, what's my next job? What's going to happen with my kids? And you thumb forward to see forward, right? You want to see what's going to happen. We don't get to do that. We get to see it unfold moment by moment. All we get is right now, this is my story. And God is using your story to take you to new places and teach you new things about himself. So number one thing, your life is a story. Number two, there is an arc to your story. This is a great kind of understanding that our life is not linear. It doesn't just go like this. There is an arc that God is doing something. And this is special to me because as many of you guys know, I went to school to become a screenwriter. That's what my degree is in, and my master's degree is in screenwriting. Again, I'm doing absolutely nothing with it. So for those of you that are majoring in something you didn't never use, I'm in your boat too. But when I took screenwriting, what they talked about is not what happens, it's what a person becomes. And that's the story. And if you don't notice it, there's actually a formula for it. I'm going to unveil, pull back the curtain, show you the kitchen area, right? When you write a screenplay, what they tell you is 120 pages. That's 2 hours, one page per minute. Somewhere between page 25 and 35, you're going to have something that happens to the protagonist. Okay, there are things that are happening, but something going to drive the story. It's right around the 30-minute mark. If it's a Hallmark movie, it's at minute 20, okay? That's programmed. I will tell you, at minute 20, I'm going, that's it right there. They just met cute. Every Hallmark movie around minute 20, depending on the commercials, they meet cute, okay? You got it? Not that anybody in here would admit to watching a Hallmark movie, all right? And then what happens? 3/4 of the way through, there's something that reveals what the character's going through. They learn something, they grow, they fight a battle, and they win, they lose, whatever. But 3/4 of the way through, in a Hallmark movie, it's 1 hour and 40 minutes. And what happens? There's conflict. They break up, the old boyfriend comes back. Not that I've ever watched any of these, okay? But what happens with 20 minutes left? Something happens to drive the story the wrong way. But they change. They change and they grow, right? Now, if it's a Hallmark movie, you know. And I'm going to get in trouble for this. I already know. You're not going to remember any of this except I talked about Hallmark movies, okay? But what's going to happen is they're going to get together at the Hallmark movie because that's the only thing that ever happens, right? They don't ever break up. And so you know where it's coming, but you watch it anyway. If it's a hero movie, what happens? They win at the end. You know that going in, right? But there's an arc. To get off of Hallmark movies, go to Marvel movies. They spent 20-some-odd movies, billions of dollars, telling you one story. Very first movie, Iron Man, Tony Stark. He's a jerk. He's self-focused. End, if you haven't seen the end, he gives his life for everybody, especially for his daughter. And that is huge. It took him, if you watched them all, you gave up like 60 hours of your life to watch this one individual go from selfish to self-sacrificing. If you could see the book being written in your life, you would see the arc of what God is doing in your life. and you would see the growth that he wants to experience. In Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24, Paul writes it this way. He says, you took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. That's minute 20, okay? That's the first thing that happened. You were old. You had a life before Jesus. You were living in sin. That's where you were. And now you're being renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's the big chunk in the middle. God is changing you. He's growing you, right? You put on the new self. The new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. He is changing you. And you want to know where your story is going? That's where it's going. That God wants you to be pure. So why do you experience what you're experiencing? To make you pure. To make you righteous. And the most important thing is you are created in God's likeness. You're being created to look like Jesus. Did you know that? So what are you doing here? What is God doing in the arc of your life? He's making you look more like Jesus. Good things, bad things, all of those are driven together for that very purpose. Michelangelo did the famous statue of David. Some of you might have seen it in real life. The rest of you probably seen it in pictures, right? They asked Michelangelo, how did you do it? How did you make it so lifelike? How did you make it so human, right? How did you do it? And his basic answer was he took a block of stone and he cut away everything that wasn't David. Cut away everything that wasn't David. So what is God doing in your life? He's cutting away everything that's not Jesus. And it takes hard work. And when that chisel hit the statue of David and drove something off, a little chip here and there, that was painful work. And that there was a purpose. He's making the arc of your story so you look like Jesus. That's his purpose. Number three, to understand the arc of your story, all right? To understand the arc of your story, you have to look back to go forward. So you don't look back to relive the past. But what you do is you look back at the events of your life and you say, okay, what did God do? Where do I see God at work? And you look at your story, and if you've done your assessment that we had online, if you haven't done it yet, I encourage you to do it. The story part's the hardest because it causes you to reflect. And the older you get, I hope the easier it gets to look back and go, wait, I saw God there, and I saw him here, and he's drawing this line through my life, and it's starting to make sense as you can look backward. It's hard to see at the moment, but when you look back, okay, God was doing this, and God was doing that, and he was teaching this, and he revealed this about himself to make me look more like Jesus. You can't get perspective till nearer the end, right? Because in the middle of it, it's too close. It's too hard to see. But the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you go, okay, it's starting to make sense. I can see what's next because he's done this, and he's driving me more to look like him, and there's still these pieces that have to come off. And God's like a surgeon. Because if you think you know your weaknesses, we don't. But God does. And he's constantly just doing surgery, kind of just cutting away all the things that don't look like Jesus. A lot of us know Romans 8:28, right? I mean, many of us could quote this. We bring it out when bad things happen. This is a simple promise from God that we know that for those who love God, those who have a relationship with him, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So God has a purpose. He has a direction. And we usually look at this when things are going wrong. You go, okay, don't forget. Something good's going to come out of this one day. But notice what it says. All things work together for good. Bad things, yes. We need to remember that. Good things, yes. What would we consider mundane things? Yes. Boring things, yes. Struggles, yes. God's quietness, yes. It's all going to work together for good. Marriage issues are going to work for God's purposes. Fears that you have to deal with will work toward God's purposes. God's discipline will work toward God's purposes. It all has a good ending. So here's the deal. You may not be able to see the last page in your book. Can I tell you? Just like a Hallmark movie, it's going to have a good ending. Not just like a Hallmark movie. Better, all right? God is moving it towards something good. And that's what he's doing. In the chapter that we're reading for this particular study in Find Your Place, the big idea is this. Two of the biggest clues to understanding your story are two things. Your blessedness, the part that you see God at work and the time he's poured into you, go, yeah, that was God. And then your brokenness, the times where he pinned you down and you wrestled with God. And like Jacob in the Bible, where God twisted his hip and made him limp the rest of his life, it made him dependent on God. And so you look at those two things when you're writing your story and go, okay, I saw God in the good. I give him thanks. The brokenness, that was hard, but there was a reason for it. He was taking me somewhere new to make me more like Jesus. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, maybe yours too, is Joseph. It's interesting, there's a Joseph in the New Testament, Joseph in the Old Testament. One in the Old Testament, his life was marked by brokenness and blessedness, right? You know his story? Here's the beat points. If Joseph was to sit down today and do the assessment that you guys did, this is what he would write, I think. The beginning of my life was blessedness. 11th son of a dad, and I was his favorite. His absolute favorite. I had older brothers, but he shone his favor on me. He gave me this really cool coat that everybody wanted. I got to wear it. My mom was his favorite. Now, his dad had multiple wives. I don't say that's a good thing, but he did. But Joseph was the favorite son out of 11. Benjamin wasn't born yet. Benjamin would become the favorite, but for a while it was Joseph. And not only that, God blessed him, right? He was able to have these dreams of good things going to happen. Joseph was walking around with his head in the air, right? Look at me, I'm blessed. So what happened? His brothers hated him. They called him out one day, out into the wilderness. They said, let's kill our brother. That's how much they hated him and how kind of his head was too big, right? They decided, we're not going to kill him. What are we going to do? Let's sell him into slavery. He'll be gone. Our troubles will be gone. And Joseph got sold into slavery, and he experienced brokenness. To be sold into slavery by your own brothers. He went down to Egypt. He was sold to Potiphar, an authority in the Egyptian government. And then he experienced blessedness. He rose up. He found favor. Even in slavery, things were going well for him. He was a good-looking dude. People looked at this guy and said, there's a guy. That's a guy right there. So what happened? Potiphar's wife. She saw him. She said, I'd like to have him. This is before the Me Too movement, but it was working against even men back then, right? And she saw him. She said, come with me. I'm going to over you in authority. I'm your boss's wife. Come with me. And he said, no. And he tried to run away, right? And she accused him of rape, right? And what happened to him? He's thrown in prison. So he went from blessed to broken, ending up in prison for doing the right thing. Sometimes it happens, right? You do the right thing and you end up in the wrong place. He ends up in prison, broken. Where's my God? And he lives there for a while, and it takes a while. And imagine, we don't get every day. Can you imagine every day you wake up, I'm still in prison. I'm still dealing with this. It hasn't gone away. I haven't gotten freed. Things aren't good. I used to be good, not good. Every day. We don't know how long. But these two guys come up. They see Joseph. They said, we had these dreams. We used to be in a good place. We had these dreams. One guy says, yeah, this thing happened to me, and I don't know what it means. And Joseph says, well, basically, you're going to die in 3 days. Not a good thing for you. The other guy came up and said, I had this dream, so it's good for you. You're going to go back to work for the Pharaoh. That's awesome. Just this, when you tell Pharaoh this stuff, don't forget me. So they went to Pharaoh. The guy who said he was going to die died. The guy who said he was going to be restored was restored, the cupbearer, but they forgot all about Joseph. Broken. I thought I was getting out of here. Has it ever happened to you? I thought things were going to turn around. I thought things were going to be good, and it's gotten worse. You ever been there before? Brokenness is hard to live through. But then what happened? Pharaoh had a dream. Nobody could tell him what it meant. So the cupbearer goes back and goes, I know this guy in prison, and he has the skill of interpreting dreams. Let's get him. That's a thing to tell Pharaoh, right? I got this guy in jail that can actually help. They bring him out. He tells him the dream. Joseph goes, let me tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be a famine in the land. You better do something now. Who can take care of that? And the one guy that can take care of it is Joseph. He went from prison to second command of all of Egypt. He's blessed. He's blessed. Life is good. For 7 years, things are good. They store everything up. He's working hard. He's seeing success. Maybe you've been that way before. Everything you do turns to gold. That was the way it was with Joseph. Eventually, they buy all the land from Egypt for Pharaoh, right? He's got it all. He's at the top of the world. He's blessed. And then his brothers show up.
because they're hungry and they're in a famine and they go, we don't know what to do. And they don't recognize their brother. And you go, how can they not recognize their brother? Well, think about it. Jews all had beards and mustaches. Egyptians, what? They shaved. They wore makeup. They talked. He talked like an Egyptian. You know what's coming next? He walked like an Egyptian. That's the thing he did. I mean, they didn't recognize him. They didn't get it. And they don't know who he is. And he's broken because here's my brothers and they don't get me. When Benjamin, his younger brother, came, what happened? Joseph just broke down. He had to go in the other room and cry. Completely broken, because all those years were seemingly wasted. That's what everybody thought. But then he's able to reveal himself. He brings everybody together. They're restored, and he's blessed. Do your life feel like that? Not that you've been in prison. Not that you, you know, have experienced, you know, saving a country from famine. Have you ever lived that life where there's a lot of blessedness and there's a lot of brokenness? And the tough thing is sometimes they happen at the same time. Really good stuff, really bad stuff. You go, wow. Genesis explains this story very interestingly. In chapter 39, there's something you need to know. Like when Moses wrote this down, he goes, I need you to know something. Chapter 39, verses 2 and 21, says the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man when he was in the house of his Egyptian master. When he was in the house of his Egyptian master, what was Joseph? He was a slave. He was at the bottom of society. He was unable to be with his family, and it says God was with him. Let that sink in for a second. The worst time in his life, God was with him. Next verse, but it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So where was he? He was in prison. And what does it say? The Lord was with him. This is the thread that when you tell your story, this is the thing you need to look for, that God is with you in both blessedness and brokenness. And he's there. And those two words, steadfast love, Hebrew one word, has said, like God's loving, tender kindness. He was there. And you go, I don't see him. And the song we sang was just perfect. I don't feel him. I don't know he's there. And yet God was working behind the scenes while he was in prison and while he was in slavery. So when you do your story, if you haven't already, when you tell your story, remember God's there the whole time. And that's how you read your story. Second thing that writer of Genesis, who is Moses, wanted us to get is in verse 20 of chapter 50. When he's restored with his family, and he's trying to make sense of everything he's gone through, and the brothers are trying to make sense of everything they've done with selling him into slavery, and the famine they've gone through, and the separation all these years, and the hatred they felt for him because he was the favored son. Joseph, in his wisdom, because he's lived his story, says this to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me. You wanted to hurt me. You wanted to send me into brokenness. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. This is his moment where he suddenly looks at the story and goes, wait a minute, it's not about me. Because when he was younger and he had the dream, it was all about him, everybody bowing down to him, and his head was really big. At the end of his story, he goes, wait a minute, it wasn't about me the whole time. There was a famine in the land, and God used me to save people. So therefore, all the junk I went through was worth it, because all these people were saved. And you, my brothers, you meant it for evil, but God was working. He's bigger than you. He's the author of my story. He worked it out for good. And I hope that makes sense. Because right now, as you write your stories, you think about your story, you might be blessed, and you're going, this is awesome. I'm at the top of the world. God's touching everything, and give him thanks for that. Give him the glory, and point to him, God's done this. He's the author of my story. He meant it for good. And you might be broken right now. And you're going, I don't see God at all. But yet, Scripture tells me, the Word of God says, he's with me, and he's making this happen. And you might be in both worlds at the same time, one foot in each. And the same thing is true. The world may mean it for evil. God means it for good. And that's your story. Today is an interesting day. We have a lot going on. We have Carson's first day as worship leader. Thanks for helping me embarrass him. We also have ordination today for Jacob. We're not going to embarrass Jacob, though. It's fun. Jacob can come on up and get ready. It's fun. I was thinking about this the other day. Jacob came to Bridges from Jefferson and the rest of us when we launched. And my first kind of memory of Jacob is I would go in the children's area in the Carmike Theater. We were down there, and they had their own theater, all right? And they would be crazy. I had to set up every morning. I had to set up the sound system. And it was like everybody's kind of doing their thing, and then who's making it all happen? Jacob is behind the scenes, right? He's setting all the equipment up. They had to run like power cords through the wall. It was a crazy setup, and we had these lights, and Jacob's just doing his work. I don't think you ever said anything, not ever to me. He was just working, making it happen. So that's kind of how we got started. And today we came in here, and we were getting ready, and everybody was over here for our meeting, and then who's back there behind the thing working on the tech? Jacob. It's like you haven't changed at all in all these years. Still doing the same thing. But it's kind of cool now. He's got two little kids, and God's blessing his family. Today we're going to recognize his calling to ministry. So I wanted him to tell his story and how God has guided him to this point. So let's give Jacob a hand.
Thank you, Patrick. So I was thinking about my story a lot this week, and I thought, you know, I don't know if I've ever told my story the same way twice. Because every setting that I've been in, every group of people I've told my story to, it's been a little different, and a little why I'm telling my story has been different. So today, I was thinking about my story this week, and I thought it's kind of through the lens of why today is happening, why God called me to this, and how I can see that throughout my life. So when I was growing up, my family was always in church. I don't remember a time, well, at least, when my dad wasn't a deacon or an elder at church, so we were always pretty involved. With that, I remember several times when I was younger, often after Sunday morning and not getting to take communion or going to church camp or something, coming home and saying, "Mom, Dad, I really want to get baptized." And Dad would ask me this question. He would say, it was a really simple question, he'd say, "Why?" And I never could come up with the right answer until I was in sixth grade. And when I was in sixth grade, I finally figured it out, and my sister cheated off of me, and she figured out the answer for me. So Mackenzie and I, we got baptized, which was really cool. Dad baptized on the same day. I was in sixth grade. I guess Mackenzie was in fourth. That was really cool moment to be able to be there with Mackenzie and Dad and do that. And I know what was happening in the moment, I know that ever since then I've gained a better understanding of why I made that decision when I was 11 years old, and why that happened. And one of the places, probably the place where I've gained the best understanding of that decision that I made was in Maytown, Kentucky, which is a really, really small town. In Eastern Kentucky, Dad worked for a group called Crossroads Missions, and he was, for a long time with them, the project manager for their Appalachia field in Eastern Kentucky. And what that meant kind of was they would bring in groups, like youth groups or adult groups in the spring and the summer and the fall. And so I got to go with them and hang out for a couple weeks every summer, 3-4 weeks every summer, and get to meet some cool people from different places. But maybe most importantly, I got to meet some really cool people from Eastern Kentucky, some really cool people whose houses needed to be worked on, whose roofs were falling in on them, floors were falling through, needed a ramp because they couldn't get down their steps out the front of the house anymore. And the lady that he worked with most of the time there, CJ, had this, she loved stories. She loved learning people's stories. She loved sitting down with the homeowners that we worked with sitting down with the families that came to the kids' camps that we hosted in Maytown. And she loved getting to know their stories. And just watching her share those stories and be as intentional as she was about getting to know people's stories kind of instilled this culture of storytelling around that place. And that's sort of where I gained this huge appreciation for what we're doing today, sharing stories, and the role and how to see God work through those stories and what God is doing in their stories, what he did in their stories, some of the brokenness that we got to hear from that. And even one morning, we were doing quiet time, and the staff kind of had this thing where they would share their story. And I usually would go out with everybody and go do quiet time while the interns and the staff stayed inside and had their meeting. And I remember one morning, it was really weird. Dad told me to stay. I said, okay. So I stayed inside, and that morning, he shared his story, and I had never heard Dad's story before. I don't know why. There wasn't like a thing from that really impacted me, but that was a big deal for me, I think, to get to hear why he was there. I never understood why he would go to Eastern Kentucky, the middle of nowhere, Eastern Kentucky for summers and springs, but getting to hear how God worked in his life through different things that happened to where he ended up in that moment. So storytelling and the impact that God has had in people's lives and how they all came together sort of came together for me in Maytown when I was in high school, middle school even, during the summers. I kind of, through high school, figured that I wanted to do some sort of ministry. Then there wasn't a moment where I can remember where God said, "You're going to do ministry work that's what you're going to do. But I enjoy doing the construction stuff in Kentucky. I enjoyed doing soccer-type ministry things with the soccer camp. I enjoyed getting opportunities that people who worked with the youth group here at Bridges gave me to lead, to teach, to lead a trip, to a mission trip. So I didn't really know what it was going to be, but I kind of knew one of those three things. When I was looking at different schools for college, that kind of informed all that. I only looked at schools that had construction management or youth ministry degrees, or not going to college at all, which is what I really wanted to do for a little while. But I ended up going to Kentucky Christian University in Grayson, Kentucky, middle of nowhere. I went to that spring before in high school to visit, and I stopped playing soccer kind of in high school because I kept getting hurt and had to sit on the bench, and I didn't like that. So I started coaching instead. But I looked on the website, and Kentucky Christian University was 1-16. Their soccer team was the year before, and I looked at who they were playing, and they weren't playing anybody very good. I was like, I probably can make that team. So I went and tried out, and I made the team. And that's sort of why I decided to go to Kentucky Christian, was I made the soccer team. I was like, okay, I'll go to Kentucky Christian University. So that was really good. I get there in the summer, though, for like our training camp type thing, whatever a 1-16 team does to prepare for a season. And I got a shin splint that ended up being a stress fracture in my left leg. It's going to be 2 weeks, not a big deal. It's like, whatever, fine, I'll be ready for the beginning of the season. 13 weeks later, I got my cast off or my boot off or whatever, and I missed the whole season. And I was sitting there in the middle of nowhere, Eastern Kentucky, thinking, what in the world is God doing sending me here to not play soccer, to sit out, and to not be able to do what I wanted to do? And that was a really difficult come to Jesus moment for me, where I figured out that maybe it wasn't all about what I wanted to do, but maybe what he was doing around me there. And the people that I was able to interact with, the people I got to know, the coaches that I got to work with, the professors that I got to sit and learn from, and the students and the friends that I made there as well. But I remember thinking, Grayson, Kentucky is not the place where I was chosen to go and spend a significant part of my life. So we did that summer. I met Jill between my first couple years in college. I don't know if it wasn't the first thing she said, but one of the first things I remember her telling me was that she wanted to marry a youth minister, so I figured I had an in. I might have a chance. This may work out. We ended up getting married the next summer. Because I couldn't play soccer that first year, I went in and told the coach, I'm not going to be able to do this anymore. I don't want to go through this not being able to play thing anymore. And he offered me the opportunity to join the coaching staff, which is really cool. So I got to do that. And I loved it so much that in the spring of my second year of college, I did a lot of recruiting, a lot of work coaching, and I did not do a lot of school at all. And so that didn't work. It didn't work very well. The coach's wife, was the head registrar. So she found out pretty quick that I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And so did he. So we had a good conversation, a good talk about that with Jill, and I was getting ready to get married. And that kind of threw off the plan a little bit. So I knew at that point I got to work with some really cool people. I got to work with the youth group in Grayson. And I was pretty sure this is what I want to do. I wanted to work. I didn't know for a long time. Did I want to work with missions and parachurch type work or in a church ministry setting? But through my time in Grayson, I wanted to work in a church. I enjoyed doing the stuff with youth ministry there. I enjoyed getting to do what I did in Grayson. And so when going back to school that fall became a very tricky thing to do, Joel and I started looking at other options, things that we could do instead. And Patrick had mentioned to us, or I don't know, I found out somehow, they were looking to bring an intern in to Bridges to do youth ministry. So I called in and I applied, had a conversation with Patrick. Did an interview with the elders, and I came that fall to an internship that turned into a residency eventually, doing youth ministry, doing connection stuff with small groups, and now I get to do family ministry at British Church, hang out with the students and kids, and I developed this passion for kids. When I was 4 years ago, I wouldn't have told you that working with little kids was going to be something that I enjoyed doing, but getting to see the impact that can have in families' lives and a kid's life, and getting to see how we can all this works together from the time they're a kid to the time they're in high school to send them off to college and working with the family unit the whole time, how impactful that can be has become a passion for me. So I'm really glad I get to do it with Jill, really glad I get to do that with my kids, and my kids get to grow up in that kind of a culture you get to experience that kind of in a similar way that I did with my dad of what does this look like to love people and to serve people and that kind of role. So that's kind of my story. It's kind of how I got to where I am today. So yeah, here you go.
I like that idea. So if there's anybody else out there looking to get married, you become a youth pastor. That's good. But we appreciate Jacob. I remember the day that felt God just saying, hey, bring, you know, call Jacob. And we'd seen him grow up in the church, seeing what God was doing in his life. Got to see his story over a period of time. Just felt like, yeah, that's the person that God is bringing here. And maybe you've had that moments of clarity yourself where it's like God's saying, this is it. Now follow that path. So as we wrap up this series, we want to talk about just what's next. What's next for you? Maybe you're in a position you're going, I don't know what's next, God. So here's kind of a way to look at that. There's some things you can do. Number one, if you haven't taken the GPS already, the assessment, do that. Meditate on it. Meditate on your gifts, your passion, your story. And just let God speak to your heart and be ready for that. Number two, use this time to draw closer to God. Like, especially if you're not sure. And to trust him to show you your next step. Like, okay, I'm in a new season, God. What's the next step? Number three, what is that next step? Well, maybe you're supposed to do what you're doing. You're good. You're on that path. You just keep walking in faithfulness. This is the path God had for me. This is my story. Just keep going. Number four, he might be calling you to do something new or different. And I'm going to tell you, if that's your situation, you're scared, right? You're scared because change is difficult. And we don't like changes in our story. So if you're feeling fear right now, then I'm going to tell you that God probably has something new or different for you. A new direction, a new way of doing things, a new ministry to start, a new ministry to get involved with, a new fight to take on in the world, a new role, a new relationship. So I'm just going to tell you that may be you. Number five. Maybe you're supposed to do what you're doing, but do it differently. And what does that mean? Maybe you haven't included God in your story. And I love what Jacob did, and this is what we need to do. It's so easy in our culture just to say, this is who I am, this is what I've done. The trick is to say, this is what God is doing in my life. The trick is learning to perspective and saying, I see what God is doing. It's not just where I lived or who I met or that kind of thing. It's God was driving this whole thing the whole time. So I don't know where you are on that. We count on God to work. We've been doing this for 5 weeks. I will say this. 5 weeks is not long enough on this kind of thing. It's just to get you started. And then your job and my job is to go live the rest of our story under Jesus' leadership. And so we're going to pray for each other now and just ask God to work in our life, to continue to reveal what's next, and for us to have the courage and faith to take those steps. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the stories of our life, because it's really the story of what you've been doing. And your faithfulness and your gentleness and the gospel of Jesus Christ being lived out in our life and his work on the cross that's evidenced in the story you're written in the letter of our lives, written on our hearts. We thank you for this gospel, this good news that has driven us. May we see our lives as part of that. Our own little part of it, that you are working in our life every single day, redeeming us from a life of sin that we used to live to a life of righteousness and purity in Christ. Father, continue to transform us on this journey and make us more like Jesus. And we pray that in his name. Amen.